In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Good morning. What a treasure trove of scripture. Trees clapping their hands. The hills clothed with joy. I'm inspired this morning by Isaiah, by the Psalm, by Matthew. And as a background, I'm luring in my head as the creation narratives in the earliest parts of the book of Genesis and who and what we are called to be as the people of God. But in some ways, I think that the most interesting point of consideration for the beginning of chapter 13 in Matthew's gospel, a chapter that contains 7 parables, is the portion that's been left out of today's reading. In that section, lying between the parable of the sower, which is then followed by an allegorical interpretation of the parable, is a question asked of Jesus by his disciples. The question they ask is, why do you speak to them? The crowds seeking Jesus' teaching, that is, why do you speak to them in parables? Remembering that there were so many who had come to hear Jesus teach that day that he had to leave the shore and sit in a boat to do so, it's almost as if the disciples saying, what gives? Your word is finally catching on. Look at the people. Look at the crowds. And you give them riddles? Jesus' response is pretty simple in a way. He says to his disciples, to you has been given the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. The reason that I speak to them in parables is that in seeing they don't perceive. In hearing they do not listen, nor do they understand. Setting Jesus' response aside momentarily, biblical scholarship suggests that there are 3 reasons that Jesus used parables as a method of teaching. A, because parables were a way of giving vivid, memorable expressions to his teachings. B, they led those who heard them to reflect on his words and bear responsibility to accept or oppose his claim. And C, they reduced specific grounds for contention by hostile hearers. Makes sense, right? As for reason A, vivid associations. Who of us with some familiarity with the Bible, or even if we heard this parable for the first time today, didn't make vivid associations upon hearing it? Images in our minds as we hear this story, the sower, the seeds, the rocks, and the thorns, the good soil. As for B, bearing responsibility, in hearing this parable, don't we immediately ask ourselves, what kind of soil am I? Am I like the path on which God's word has fallen, moved to compassion by this or that one moment and then quickly led astray? Am I, or is the church for that matter, like the rock on which God's word has fallen, making commitments that don't endure when or if perceived cost gets too high? Or might our lives be too thorny, the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choking the fruitfulness of our faith and the generosity of our giving? Few of us would probably call ourselves the last in the interpretation, the good soil. bearing the fruit of our faith in abundance. As for C, reducing contention, that one's a little more complicated, but extremely relevant then and now. Jesus was, in fact, in hostile territory. By the end of chapter 12 in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus' conflicts with the Pharisees, largely over disagreements about the meaning of Torah, had led them to seek to destroy him. They wanted to kill him because he was a blasphemer. He's at odds even with his own family. And by the end of chapter 13, those in his hometown will reject his teaching. In short, Jesus' message was so strange. If you want to save your life, you must lose it. And his interpretation of Torah was so radically different than his contemporaries. Teaching in parables was a way for him to avoid an endless debate about what Scripture says. We've seen this played out profoundly in the history of the church, in debates about what Scripture had to say about slavery, about war, about the ordination of women, about human sexuality, about same-sex marriage. Each of these were circumstances where the proponents of a nuanced and compassionate or parabolic understanding of the Holy Scriptures, one that leads to new levels of human flourishing, confronted those who would reply, "But Scripture says..." In interpreting the parable of the sower, many have wondered if Jesus' intention in telling the story was actually not to force his hearers into bearing the responsibility for accepting or rejecting the parable's claim, that the problem in the parable was not that of the soil, but of the sower. In other words, they reject part B above, the bearing responsibility part, and they say the parable isn't about us. It's not about the condition of the soil on which the word of God falls, but it's a sweet story about the reckless, profligate love of God. A famous preacher in the Episcopal Church said it like this: "What if the parable is not about us at all, but about the sower? What if it is not about our success and failures and birds and rocks and thorns, but about the extravagance of a sower who does not seem to be fazed by such concerns, who flings seeds everywhere, wastes them with holy abandon? The focus is not on us and our shortfalls, but the generosity of our Maker, the prolific sower who does not obsess about the condition of the fields, who is not stingy with the seed, but casts it everywhere, covering the whole creation with the fertile seed of his truth." That's nice. Perhaps it's comforting, but you know what they say, right? The work of the church is not to comfort the afflicted, but to... Hear this. From the very beginning, the God of the Bible is very much interested in the condition of the soil we have been given to till and to keep, of the conditions necessary for human flourishing on one hand and for the flourishing of all creation on the other. And Jesus Jesus always calls us, if nothing else, to repentance, to a change of mind, to a change of heart, to new life. And I say partly wrong because I know, as our tradition affirms, we cannot change ourselves without the grace and the profligate love of a God who sows and loves us despite who we are. But golly, that doesn't remove the responsibility that we have to strive to create fertile ground for the seeds of God's love. So, bearing in mind the convictions of our tradition, convictions that I believe in, principally that we are saved by God's grace on one hand and by the call of Jesus to repentance and change of heart on the other, and tempering that conviction with the very simple reality that is latent within the parable of the day, you probably haven't thought of it yet, that is that soil can't change itself. Having said that, I dare say that perhaps part of the message of this first of seven parables in Matthew's gospel is that if God is the sower, then we are the tillers. We bear the responsibility to fertilize, so to speak, the ground that prevents human flourishing, the flourishing of the natural world, the sterile ground of poverty, hunger, fear, ignorance. If God is the reckless sower, then we who perceive and understand are called to change the soil of possibility for others, creating fertile ground for love, for learning, for peacemaking. Today's mustard seed offering does that. Your generous giving will till the ground so that the poor and hungry children of Harriet Tubman Elementary School are fed. Our hope is that they become hungry for knowledge more than food or security. The results of this tilling, as the volunteers at Harriet Tubman know, will be mixed. But with this crazy sower we've got, if we just keep tilling, who knows? After the 10 a.m. service today, we'll celebrate the work of this summer's Appalachian Service Project, an effort to dig up the rocky ground of life in Appalachia. In doing so, we change not only their ground of being, as Paul Tillich said, but we are changing our own too. God's grace is ironic, isn't it? While working on our message for today, I came across what seems to me to be very much a parable in the tradition of Jesus. The connection to what I've said so far, I can't really make out yet, but when you're preaching on parables, when something's not completely clear, that might be a good thing. And has made me find this so very, very delightful. A rabbi once asked his pupils how they could tell when night had ended and the day began. Could it be, asked one of the students, when you can see an animal in the distance and tell whether it's a sheep or a dog? No, answered the rabbi. Another asked, is it when you can look at a tree in the distance and tell whether it's a fig tree or a peach tree? No, answered the rabbi. The questions and the no's went on. Then what is it? the pupils demanded. The rabbi said, "It is when you can look on the face of anyone, anywhere, and see that this is the face of your sister or your brother. Because if you cannot see this, it is still night." In the name of the holy and reckless sower, and with faith in Christ, may we keep tilling and tilling and tilling until the entire world is fertile ground for God's love. Amen.